Turn to Isaiah chapter 43. I want to go after something really practical with y'all today. And I've approached this kind of idea, this concept, multiple times. But I feel like the word that I have for you right now is important. Even if I'm repeating myself a little bit in this time that we live in, this concept, I think, could help just kind of give you just a real sharper aim at what we want to aim at. I want to talk to you today about the glory effect. And you're going to be like, what's that? Well, you'll recognize it probably. While you're turning to Isaiah 43, I'm going to mention a few years ago, there was a guy named Craig Hill, and he was speaking down at Zion Christian Fellowship. Some of you remember Zion. Some of you have been down to Zion. Some of you know Jim Baker. Jim's been up here and taught at our church. And we've been connected to that church for quite a few years. When Craig spoke there, he was talking on the subject of money. That's not what I'm going to talk on today. We're going, whew, good. He talked on the subject of money and finances, and it was really excellent. And he's not the name it and claim it, blab it and grab it kind of guy, you know. He's not the guy that tells you, you know, you can just speak it into existence. And he really is a more practical person in the way that he approaches it. And he's got a book out. Jim Baker ended up writing a book on finances. He taught a series on finances, and I forget how many it was. I know he was 13 messages in before he even talked about tithing. If you can imagine talking about finances at church and not even talking about tithing until 13 messages in. And so he's got a whole series on it and a book on it. Craig travels a lot, and as a result, he talks to a lot of people on airplanes. You can imagine, right? And when he talks to people on airplanes, he finds himself often sitting next to business people. And when they tell him, you know, what they do, ends up coming up in the conversation, they tell him what they do, and he says, how do you like that? And he was amazed because about 70% of the people who tell him what they do don't really like what they do. Imagine that. So then he'll ask him, well, why don't you just quit? What do you think is the number one answer they give for not quitting? Money. Yeah. In fact, he said they kind of, the way they say it, it's, I need the money. Everybody needs, money's, you know, kind of hard to pay bills if you don't have money, isn't it? And then Craig, you know, he knows right there ahead of time that the reason they work is for money. And the Bible talks about the spirit of mammon, and I'm going to refer to that later. But so next he asks them this question. Why do you need money? You'd be looking at him like, something wrong with you, buddy. And what do you think they say is the reason they need money? Yeah, I basically it comes down to I gotta live, right? I gotta live. And he said the fun part is, he says, when they ask him, when they say to him, well, I gotta live, gotta make a living, gotta live, he says, why should you live? Now imagine that just for a second. Why should you live? You're sitting next to a guy on a plane, and he's already asked you one of the weirdest questions you'll ever get asked, like, why do you need money? You're already thinking he's got two heads. Now, he's multiplied to about 15 heads, and you're thinking, what do you mean? Why should I live? It is a great question, if you really think about it. Have you ever thought about why you should be alive? I mean, if you're not a Christian right off the bat, why should anybody be alive? You're just a really fancy amoeba. What you think and say and do doesn't really matter because we're all going to be extinct in a billion years anyway. Nothing that we've done will have mattered or have any significance a billion years from now if there is no God. It's nice that you have these nice feelings, but they're really just chemical reactions in your body that don't have anything to do with anything. They're random and kind of out of your control, and you're just this pile of goo walking around doing stuff. What's that? Yeah. Well, you know, he kind of gets into that stuff with them sometimes, but can you don't yell it out. Think about it. Rhetorical question. Can you tell me the primary reason why you should be alive? Why any of us should be alive? I think a lot of people don't know why they are alive. And then I think even more people think they know why they're alive, but they really don't know why they're alive. There are people who, they know what they're living for. They feel like, you know, how many of you know there are a lot of people just doing a job, they got to work a job, and then there are some people who have found their quote-unquote passion, and that's why they're alive, to do that thing. And then there's a lot of even Christian people saying we should find our passion and do what we're passionate about. Hey, yeah, it's nice. I like that. When I'm finished today, my hope is that you'll not only know why you're alive, but that you, starting immediately, can do what you're passionate about. Wow. Wouldn't that be great? If I could, you know, we're on video. If I could make a video that everybody could watch, and immediately when I was finished, those people could go from 70% of the people that this guy talks to, if they could go from, yeah, I just, you know, this is what I do to make a living, I just have to live. If they could go from just making a living to actually having a life, wow, that would be amazing, wouldn't it? This should be the hottest video ever. It's $100. No, just kidding. It'll be up free next few hours. It'll be up on YouTube. Isaiah chapter 43. I told you to go there. Start with verse 1. But now, thus saith the Lord who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not. I love that. I love the fear not scriptures. Yeah, you know that. For I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. By the way, with everything that's going on and some of the predictions of what's going to happen later this year, or what's going to happen to this city or that city, or what's going on here and what's going on there, and is that stuff coming here, and do we have anything to worry about, and will I have a job, and will our kids go back to school, or will we have to homeschool them and end up making them human sacrifices because we can't take it? Or, you know, what's... it's like people are... you know, don't. I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. I'm the Lord's. It makes me feel good just reading it. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. I need to have this going, me and God, and because there's going to be some, things are going to get hot. Or maybe just deep, or both. Things are getting deep. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. Verse 3, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for your place, in your place. Since you are precious in my sight, you have been honored. I have loved you. Therefore, I will give men for you and people for your life. Fear not, I am with you. I will bring your descendants from the east and gather you from the west, and I will say to the north, give them up, and the south, do not keep them back. Bring my sons and daughters from afar, and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory. Everybody say, whom I have created for my glory. I have formed him. Yes, I have made him. Why do I exist? Let me just give you my testimony a little bit in the midst of this. Why do I exist? I exist. I was created. I live to to glorify God. And you were created to glorify God. You weren't created for a career. You weren't created for this thing or that thing. You weren't created for, oh, this is my purpose and that's my purpose and I do this and I do that and this is what I'm good at and I'm not good at this and I can't do that and I can do this. And you weren't, no, you were created to glorify God. You're here to glorify God. We exist to bring glory to Him. I was having a conversation with some people just last night, family gathering. It was our granddaughter's first birthday today, actually. Happy birthday, Lennon. She's just walking barely. Not as good as yours yet. And that guy can truck, man. He's moving. So, you know, it's just fun. And we were with some family members from Casey's side of the family that we don't know as well. And they were talking about personalities, and we were laughing because there were several type A people who are married to type B people, as they were calling it, you know, basically, you know, the people who are really go-getters, and then the people who are more laid back. And I'm more of a, you know, I'm more of a laid back person, although I have type A things that go on with me. And it's, you know, we were just talking about how that works. And we were noticing that more of the type A people were married to a type. There weren't any two type A's there that were primarily type A. You know, they were complementing each other. And you know, one of the ladies kind of joked about, her husband actually joked about it. You know, she gets everything done. She's that type A. She has to get everything done. She has to have everything in its place. And he was like, yeah, I can do the stuff when she tells me to. You know, and I'm good at doing the stuff. And we were talking about how sometimes you have to step up and fill roles that aren't your role. Anybody here besides me ever have to do that? Like, you're not good at it, but now you just have to step into it, and you have to have, and pray maybe for God's help. Holy Spirit, help! This is not my style. I'm not good at this. But lots of people have to do that. In fact, you've probably done it all your life from time to time. Sometimes you just have to step into a role of leadership when you don't want to be a leader. And sometimes you have to step into the role of following when you don't want to tell everybody what to do. That's usually where the problem is. But anyway, I digress. If you were created to glorify God, guess what? You can glorify God. You can do that. You have the capability of glorifying God. In fact, He gave you the ability to glorify Him, and He created you so you would glorify Him, and that's why you're here. You're here to glorify God. So within you is the ability to give Him glory. Now, how should we glorify God? Oh, good. I'm glad you got back to that, because I don't want to have to glorify God like this. I want to have to glorify God like that. I'm this type personality. I need to glorify God like this. I can't glorify God like that. Listen to this. You'll love this. 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. I look around the room and I assume that most of you can eat and drink. You don't look like you're starving, any of you. And most of you don't look dehydrated. So apparently, you can eat and drink. Now, some of us are more gifted at it than others. Some of us seem to have a calling for it, and that's okay. You know, there are people who literally make their living by tasting things and eating things and writing about it, and people for some reason pay them to read what they said, and food critics and people, just, it's amazing. They get paid for that. That's pretty fun. But here's what I want to point out. Everything, everybody say everything. Everything has potential to glorify God. Everything you do, see the whatever in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whatever. Everything you do, everything I do has the potential to bring glory to God. Everything. If we can live life with His glory in mind, then we're going to do better than if we just survive. I do this that I do because I have to make a living. If we can live each day for Him, then we can more than just make it through each day. So your day will be changed by the purpose for which you are living it. Your day will be changed by the purpose for which you are living it. Genesis chapter 29 and verse 20 says, "So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed like only a few days to him because of the love that he had for her." Aww, isn't that nice? Jacob just really liked her. Really, really sweet on her. He went, "Yeah, man, 7 years and I'm going to get this. She's, oh man, she's all that and a bag of chips." I could stop right there and talk about that whole story. I'm not going to. The purpose that we have, if we're doing something on purpose, can change our perception of time and of work. He was a sheep herder. He's taking care of sheep, goats. Do you think that working as a shepherd, do you think that was like so fulfilling for him? Man, I love being a shepherd. Love me some sheep. Do you think he got up every day saying, "I can't wait to get out there"? I'm not sure that was his motivation. He had a different motivation, and his motivation was this beautiful woman that he got to see probably from a distance every day. Yeah. Man. What a babe. And he was thinking about her all the time. So the key isn't what he was doing, but who he was doing it for. Okay. Last few years, this church has been being challenged more and more. And maybe we haven't been as challenging even in the last year. So maybe we need to get back to this a little bit more. We've been challenging you, though, for years to be supernatural people. We talk about you being supernatural and doing supernatural and seeing the supernatural break out in your life. And I don't want to take anything away from that challenge. But I do want to remind you that you can and should do everything, even the things that don't seem supernatural, for His glory. That's what the Scripture is admonishing us to do. And here's what I believe. I wrote this in bold in my notes. When we do things for His glory, the things that we do will be touched by His glory. Let me say it again. When we do things for His glory, the things that we do will be touched by His glory. So, for example, the Scripture says, "I will praise you, O Lord my God, with all my heart. I will glorify your name forever." Psalm 86, verse 12. Do I get touched by the glory and then praise God, or do I praise God and then get touched by the glory? Both. It's true. I have seen people get touched when they praise Him. But I've also noticed that some people don't get touched until they praise Him. I think that more often than not, we need to put forth some effort expecting a result, not waiting for the thing that happens to us, and then we'll give the effort. Does that make sense? God is looking for a people who will be faithful in the little things so then He can elevate them to greater things. So as we're faithful in the little things, He gets to move us. Luke 19, starting with verse 11, it says, "Now, as they heard these things, He," referring to Jesus, "spoke another parable because He was near Jerusalem and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Therefore, He said, a certain noble man went to a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then to return. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered them to 10 minas, and said to them, do business until I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And so it was that after that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. And then came the first, saying, master, your mina has earned 10 minas. And he said to him, well done, good servant. Because you were faithful in very little, have authority over 10 cities. The second came to him, saying, master, your mina has earned you 5 minas. Likewise, he said to him, you also over 5 cities. And then another came, saying, master, here is your mina, which I have kept put away in a handkerchief. For I feared you, because you are an austere man. You collect what you did not deposit, and reap what you did not sow. And he said to him, out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit, and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put the money with the bank, that at my coming I might have collected it with interest? And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to him who has 10 minas. But they said to him, master, he already has 10. He said, for I say to you that to everyone who has, more will be given, and to him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. So do you hate your job? Some of you like your job. It's good. Do you hate your job? Well, would you like to be, let me ask this, would you like to be doing something greater? Maybe? Yeah? Would you like to be doing something greater? You can start a new job tomorrow. If you normally go to work on Monday, tomorrow you can start a new job. My permission, just go for it. You're like, what do you mean? Well, tomorrow you work for Jesus. Tomorrow you walk in and you say to yourself, I'm here for Jesus. I'm working for Jesus. Let me ask you this. If Jesus came to you in bodily form today, this afternoon, after your nap, during your nap, in a vision or a dream, tonight, whenever, if Jesus came to you and he said, I want you to do something, is there anything he could ask you to do that you wouldn't want to do for him? I know that that's a tricky question, because most of us have never had Jesus come to us in bodily form. I'm sure if you really had an encounter with Jesus where he was like physically right there and you could touch him and he said, I need you to do, and whatever he said, you'd be like, I'm all in. Why? Because, well, you'd be standing in his presence, which would reveal his glory, and you would have this sense of glory about what you were doing because Jesus personally asked you to do what you were doing, right? Like, whatever. Anything you want. Of course, the minute he disappears, you're like, did I really say that? I can't imagine anybody in the presence of Jesus, physical presence of Jesus, saying no if he said, I want you to do something. Maybe. I don't think any of you. Probably. Here's another question to ponder. Is there any job that Jesus could do that wouldn't become supernatural if he were doing it? Think about that. Jesus is digging a ditch. Somehow, presence of God is on that ditch digging. Jesus is changing a diaper. Best diaper change ever. Is there any job too lowly or worthless for Jesus? Maybe I'm wrong, but I don't think Jesus would have. He came and humbled himself as a man. I think he wouldn't have thought of anything that needed done as being something that was beneath him. I've known a lot of people. I've known a lot of pastors, and they were asked to do something, and they kind of went, don't you know who I am? It's beneath me. I just can't even imagine Jesus doing that. Jesus said, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I think life of Jesus is into anything that we're doing in the name of Jesus. I just think the life just goes into it when we start doing it as though it was for Jesus. That was John 10:10, by the way. Psalm 16, verse 11 tells us, in your presence is fullness of joy, and in your right hand, pleasures forevermore. Psalmist is talking to God. In God's presence is fullness of joy, and at God's right hand, pleasures forevermore. If I'm focused in on God, and God is my reason for what I'm doing, and it's just my focus is God, then what I'm doing takes on a different characteristic. It takes on a different thing. It starts to change. This isn't a scripture, but I like to quote certain people. C.S. Lewis is a fun one. He said, in commanding us to glorify him, God is inviting us to enjoy him. So if I'm doing something and I'm doing it with the attitude that I'm doing it to glorify God, then suddenly could it be possible that I would start enjoying what I'm doing, even though what I'm doing is not normally something I would enjoy? Just thinking about it. I mean, I know. I am a guy who paints walls, and I kind of enjoy it. And I know that some people don't. And by the way, sometimes people who don't enjoy painting, I would rather they didn't even try. Because, you know, I'm not trying to make you miserable. But I'm thinking there are times when you don't have any way to get around things, right? Anybody? Maybe you all don't have that problem. Me, I have a to-do list that somebody over here gives me, and I have things I have to do. Sometimes I'm just not all that anxious to do what's on the to-do list. But because I love her, I get more excited about it. And you know what? I have discovered when I do what I do, and I think about it, and I think, well, not my favorite thing, but I love her, so I want her to experience something, and then I get done, and I feel good because I've done something for my sweetie. I get what was going on with Jake. I get it. Well, Jesus never had my job. Well, maybe it's about time that he did. Yeah. Give it to him. If I give my job to Jesus and I'm doing it unto Jesus, then my job takes on a whole different meaning and purpose and life and, you know. Well, you don't know how they treat me. I know how they treated Jesus. I have this belief that if you could get this mentality, if we could get this mentality, those watching could get this mentality, that suddenly a whole lot of jobs would get done a whole lot better, quicker, more efficiently, maybe with a little bit of the breath of God on them, maybe with a little bit of supernatural attached to them. What would it look like if everything you did started having the effect of glorifying God and people started getting supernaturally connected to you through what you're doing? That doesn't happen to anybody, does it, Mark? If you've heard Mark's testimony, people come in the store looking for the guy who prays for people. It's because in his job, he's glorifying God. And in the middle of his job, these opportunities keep coming up and stuff starts happening and people are having an experience with God. It's kind of nuts. I like it. So what happens when we do all in the name of Jesus? Colossians 3:17. Now, look, God doesn't want you to be miserable. He wants you to be full of his presence. But if you come to any miserable task full of his presence, the miserable task is a lot less of a problem because you're full of his presence.
This is yes.
I'm not saying you won't have days. I've been doing this for a long time, by the way. I've had this mentality for a long time, or tried to have this. Doesn't mean that I haven't been like grumbling sometimes. My grandson was visiting, and he got one of those, I don't know whether you've seen him, you've seen the hoverboard things, right? Well, they got a new thing that goes with the hoverboard. I can ride a hoverboard, but there's a new thing. It's like a tricycle. It attaches to the hoverboard and has one wheel out front. And then it has these two handles, and as you pull them, it drives like a zero-turn tractor. It's really cool. And they are really fast. And I didn't think they would be that hard to control. And they're not. But I brought the boys, because the Grevy boys had one and we have two, because I got one for me so I could ride with my grandson. And we came out here to ride on the asphalt, and Carson and Aiden came out here, and Aiden managed to plant his in the grate over here in the parking lot and tore the front wheel off. And I don't know how he didn't get killed. Those things are really fast. But anyway, they also came in the building at one point, and I wasn't thinking. So if you see a couple of dings in the hallway back here, I'm fixing them. And they're also so fast that when they were in the sanctuary, we've ridden hoverboards in here before. We've had kids do it, and, you know, wasn't a problem. But when you are going that fast, you can take a corner, like, really fast. And so I had to clean up some carpet because the rubber from the tires was rubbing off on the carpet. And you know, when those things happened, I chased them out of here right away. I saw a couple of marks on the carpet. Like, get out of here! Get out! Out! And then they went out and then he wrecked it. But anyway, you know, I wasn't really mad. I was like, just do, no. And then I kind of went around and just started cleaning stuff. And I don't know about you, but on my hands and knees scrubbing the carpet to get the rubber off the carpet, not my favorite thing to do, probably. But I didn't mind. I was happy the boys were having a good time. Love those kids, you know. They were having a good time, and I was just taking care of stuff. I just started fixing, started doing right away. Just what you got to do. And I wasn't unhappy. But there have been times when I would have been like, just rotten kids, kill them all. You know, how many of you have had those moments where you just, I don't want to be doing this right now. I got better things to do. Well, sometimes we just need to just turn our hearts to the Lord and just be glad that nobody got hurt. I'm just glad nobody got hurt. I think he wants us to take that presence that we carry with us into miserable situations. Carrying the presence into miserable situations to change the places or the situations and transform those places and situations, and as a result, affect the people around us. I see that. I have a vision for that. That makes sense to me. Like, it's not even like I have to try that hard to affect change of the people. It's more that I just try hard to affect the change in me. Just the change in me. I just want to be full of glorifying God, whatever I'm up to. I just want to be. You know, I didn't yell at the kids. You can they'll testify. I didn't yell. I just said, hey, just take it outside. Didn't yell. Boys, we don't want to make messes in here, and I'll clean it up. You guys go play. You guys have a fun time. And they did for quite a while. In fact, before the wheel came off. And then they were back to just standing on two and goofing off. They were having a good time. If you've been working for the spirit of mammon, it's really no wonder your job stinks. Mammon is a terrible master. But if you've been working for Jesus, I believe my job becomes very different when I work for Jesus. And I find joy in even the most mundane things when I work for Jesus. Because I'm not working to satisfy myself. I'm working to satisfy somebody else. And I know that I'm going to feel that appreciation. When I do stuff for my wife, she appreciates it. She lets me know. Comes over and gives me a big kiss. Says, "You're the man." It's awesome. When I work for Jesus, and Jesus sees me doing something for my wife, and she comes over and gives me a kiss, and he's like, "See? See how this works? Are you getting this? Are you figuring this out? Glory." I see his smile. I feel his smile. "Why would you know? You're a pastor. You get to work for God all the time." Yeah, well, I do. When I worked at Kroger, I worked for God. Told that story before. Used to show him my paycheck and say, "See that signature right there? This guy signed my check, but I got this from Jesus." They would look at me and go, "You're weird." But they'd also come to me later when they had a prayer need. "Because you're the weird guy who prays and believes in God." I did the same thing at National Waterbed Warehouse. Just worked for God. Gave God the glory. I've worked that way everywhere I've ever worked. I took the attitude of, "I'm doing this for God." Let me just ask this. How do you think I got the privilege of doing what I do? Maybe you think it was because of my good looks, and I can totally understand why you think that. But that wasn't it. And it wasn't because I had all these degrees, because I started being a pastor at 24 years old before I had a degree in anything. The only place I'd graduated from was, "What's the matter, you?" And God opened the door in his time, but I had already, like I said, I'd already been working for him everywhere I worked. Right out of high school, worked Lancaster Sales, like a Walmart, only before Walmart existed. And I worked at Amos Body Shop, worked on tractor trailer maintenance and stuff. And I worked at a place called Allen Dairy Products, made pimento cheese spread. I mean, a lot of pimento cheese spread. Gross, yeah, you think it was gross. Wait till your arms, they got this bowl that was metal in it, and it rotated into some choppers that were back here, and you threw these big chunks of cheese in, and then you threw all this other stuff, all the ingredients in, and then you had to hold your arm. Back then, we didn't have gloves or anything, by the way. You just stuck your arm down in it, and you went like this, and you'd stir it, and then it would go through and chop again, and then it would come out. You'd stir it some more, and it would chop again, and then you'd stir it some more. That was how we stirred it, with Armstrong. And yeah, and you guys, if you ate pimento cheese spread back in 1978, you probably ended up with some of my pimento cheese spread in your mouth that was off my arm. Really hairy arms, too. Have you ever? Anyway. Yeah, who needs a whisk? Exactly. I believe that as I worked for the Lord in everything that I did, and as I took the attitude of, you know, instead, by the way, working at Kroger especially, you know, big union, bunch of guys, and, you know, the general attitude of those guys, and I've heard this from other unions is, "Yeah, management sucks. This company sucks. We hate this company. Thank you for the big paycheck." Because I was making pretty good money working for Kroger. But, you know, the attitude of a lot of the guys were like, with the company. And I was like, "Oh, good, dog food aisle. Let's go." Had to go down and throw dog food on pallets. So how about you? Just to make you think, how about you are watching by video? Have you been working for him? Is that really the focus? And when I say that, let me just say that I have to remind myself sometimes. We have to remind ourselves. We have to go, okay, hey, smack. I would smack, but it would make the microphone make noise. Wake up, you know, wake up, Tim. Don't forget who you're working for. Don't forget why you do what you do. If I can remember what I'm doing and I can do it as unto him, then I can have a promotion tomorrow. But I also believe that if I continue to work for him and I'm faithful in the little things, and some of you might really be in a job that's pretty little, only pays a little, doesn't seem like it's very important or very valued, or people don't show you enough appreciation for what you do. I don't get much out of this job, self-fulfilling. Well, how about getting some out of it that's God-fulfilling? And if you start doing your job as unto the Lord, I believe that's how I got my promotion to this job. It was like, you know, he's already doing everything he does for me. I wonder what he'd look like over here in this little church. And by the way, when I went to do the little church, it was little. Little pay, little everything compared to Kroger. But you know what? God took care of me. He took care of me. He took care of us and our little boy. You can get a raise. Well, maybe not like Joyce does every time we ask for testimonies. It might not always come in money, but you can have a raised position in the presence of God and a rays of glory that just surrounds you, and you will feel the glory of God. So I just want to encourage you. You can be the one who walks in the glory. You can. And you might not have like levels of glory that some other people have yet, but you can start bringing in the glory of God into the situation. Have a little glory time at work. Bring a little more glory and just say, God, how do I do that? I just want to glorify you. And don't worry about making the big change. You don't have to have a strategic plan to change the place that you work, either by changing the place so it's a better place to work or by getting a better job. God will move you. He'll take care of you. He'll help you. But just let the glory of God shine on everything you do. So let's pray. I'll pray over you, and we'll pray over the people watching by Facebook. Father, we just thank you that when there's a shift in the way that we think, that shift can change things so incredibly. And so I ask, Lord, that those watching, those listening, those present here, those listening later to a podcast or watching via YouTube or however they watch, that there will be a realization in their heart and a challenge that they will want to go after, to just want to give you glory. And as they want to glorify you and want to express glory and give you credit and give you just the praise in the middle of things that may be harder than I can even imagine, that your glory will then respond and enter into that situation. And as your glory builds in that situation, that they will see your glory and feel it and enjoy it, as C.S. Lewis said, and find themselves captured in a momentum of you increasing in their lives the things that you want to do and the glory that you want to have in the earth. And so we thank you, Father, for this in Jesus' name. Amen.